Thank you, Donna. So we're in a series called Coffee with Jesus, and we've just heard another interaction that Jesus has in Scripture with a person, a time where someone gets to be kind of one-on-one or alone with Jesus, and they get to have an interaction with him and have a conversation with him. And that's what this whole series is really about. What would it look like? I think often we might wish, what if I could have a conversation with Christ? What would I say? What would I ask? And I guess I hope from looking at these, we might learn some of the answers that we seek, even from these other people. I've already found some of the questions people have posed to him or thoughts, as well as Jesus' comments back, I've found personally challenging. I've tried to sit under them myself and let the weight of them hit my soul, and there have been plenty of them for me that have been challenging in that regard, and I hope that's been the case for you as well. This week, we're on Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We see an illustration of what it might look like, I think, if Jesus talked to someone who doesn't yet believe, doesn't yet have a relationship with him. If he approached that person, what might it look like? Someone whose life's not gone the way they hoped or planned, possibly. What does it look like when Jesus comes into contact with our sin? I think we can both learn from this how Jesus approaches that relationship and maybe how we ought to as well. So to begin to unpack that, let me share a story with you about a man named Ted. Young man, I'm not sure if this is a true story. It may be, it may not. The person that I heard it from wasn't sure. It's a good story, so it doesn't matter. Boy named Ted, right? Ted's in school. He was a young man. He didn't really like school very much. He was kind of turned off by it. He was sloppy in his appearance and kind of expressionless. He appeared maybe unattractive or slow in his studies. Oftentimes, he'd just sit in class and stare. Off into space, kind of unresponsive, which was pretty big irritation to his teacher. At this point, he's in fifth grade, and his teacher is Miss Thompson, and she sure enjoyed being able to correct his sort of laziness. She had her classic teacher red pen, and every time he got something wrong, she'd go to work, you know, checking it off. Anybody else get a lot of red pen when they were little? I got some when I was little, marking those things off. She enjoyed that because Ted just seemed like he just didn't care. Well, one day, after a particularly frustrating day for Miss Thompson, she went back and read Ted's school records. And as she went back and read, she read this in first grade. Well, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a pretty poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better, but his mom's seriously ill. He receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved, and his father shows no interest whatsoever. The next day of school, as the teacher prepared, it was the last day before Christmas, and the children piled gifts on her table, elaborately wrapped ones that they had made at home. Well, Ted brought a gift too, and it was just wrapped in brown paper, and he set it on the table, and Mrs. Thompson opened it, and inside she found a gaudy, one of those rhinestone bracelets, but it was missing some of the rocks. Half the stones were missing, and there was a bottle of cheap perfume. The other children kind of began to snicker, but Mrs. Thompson silenced them. She splashed some of the perfume, and everybody was smelling it. She put the bracelet on, too. At the end of the day, the other children left, and Ted came back by her desk and just said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mom, and the bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presents." And he turned and left. In that moment, something changed for Mrs. Thompson, and she got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and change her attitude. When Christmas break was over and the children came back, they were greeted by a new teacher, one committed to loving each of them, but especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement over the rest of the year. In fact, he caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Elementary graduation came and went, and Mrs. Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time, but then one day she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, university's sure not been easy, but I liked it. They just told me I'll be graduating first in my class, and I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Ted." And a number of years after that, another. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married this month, too. The 27th, to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mom would if she were still alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Ted." Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mom would have. Have you ever had a Ted situation in your life? Something where you saw a behavior or an action and did not at all understand what was going on behind it? Maybe you approached someone and just didn't know what was really going on in their life. Probably like Mrs. Thompson did up until she went back and studied and learned some of Ted's story. We never really know, do we, what baggage someone carries in life, what it is that has brought them to the point that they are at. Frequently, we don't know the hurts or the struggles, even in church sometimes, that people bring. There are people who have been through loss that are right next to us. There are people who have suffered from really bad decisions when they were young that have continued through their life, whose maybe family of birth was a tough place to live growing up, where abuse might have been part of that equation. Maybe they grew up without a father or without a mother or perchance without both. Maybe they've lost a child. Or they feel like they've made a bad decision after bad decision their whole life until one day they stumbled in the door of a church. We never seem to know that story up front. We don't get a picture of what it was like to be them. And in this encounter today, Jesus comes to a woman who really has a big backstory. There's a lot of stuff going on in her life. There have been a lot of decisions. And he doesn't just seem to make small talk. He goes right after the heart of the issue. She has a lot of brokenness in her past. Many things which, if you could envision, she's probably ashamed of or embarrassed to talk about. Lots of pain. We learn a little from the passage. We know first that she was an outcast. When you read the story, she comes to the well at about noon. That's not an hour that anybody wants to collect water at that time. It would have been real super hot. One of those days like we've had this summer where it's maybe over 100. That's not the time of day you want to walk a few miles or a mile to a well, gather it, and haul your water back home. Most of the women in that time would have gone in the cool parts of the day because that would have been the most convenient. So if she's going at this hour, she must be sort of an outcast, someone who doesn't want to interact with the rest of the people in the community, someone who is tired of their stares or their comments or the things they say when she's around. Did you see who it is? Did you hear what she did? And so she goes at a time when no one else is there. She's an outcast. She's also made a mess, we know, from the passage of some of her relationships. Do you have a husband? No, I don't. Well, you're right, you've had five. Five. It's one thing to get remarried. And I mean, I've known some people that have got remarried like once. I might even know a couple that have got remarried twice, but like five is a lot. I don't know a lot of people that have been in five marriages. And she's living with another guy now. She's got some relational history. And you almost, at least I almost feel like I feel a little desperation in her answer. A little desire, like I'm looking for something that makes me feel cared for or fulfilled or valued or whatever. And I keep not finding it, and so we move on. She's an outcast. She's made a mess of her relationships. And she's sort of culturally religious. We have a lot of this in America, people who are culturally a religion, particularly Christian, where we can sort of espouse some religious jargon without ever actually doing anything about our faith. If you look through the passage, she starts to ask sort of theological questions. Well, you know, you Jews say we should worship here, but we Samaritans say we should worship here. She starts this discussion about sort of religious things, but there is no effect in her life of her religion. In fact, as Donna was reading today, again, I just felt it. You see the transition where Jesus asks her about her husbands. You can sense the uncomfortableness because she says, oh, you're right, you're a prophet. Let me change the subject to something different. You Jews worship there. Let's talk about something religious or something controversial instead of my own life. There is a lot of baggage for her. She's been through some stuff. And Jesus comes to meet her exactly where she is. In fact, as you read the passage, it seems like he intentionally goes out of his way to meet her there. The very first verse, he had to go through Samaria. There's quite a few routes from Judea to Galilee. In fact, the ones that were most commonly traveled did not go through Samaria because the Jews did not want to go into Samaria. It would make them unclean. So if you could picture a little map in your minds, Judea is south, Samaria is kind of in the middle, and then north of it, is Galilee. And so normally they would go all the way over to the Jordan River and just kind of skirt up the side of Samaria and then back in to Galilee. If they were really trying to excel at their religion, they'd probably cross the river and get all the way away from Samaria and then go up and come over. Now, the most direct route probably is through Samaria, but Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, and most good Jewish people would not have. But Scripture tells us that he had to. He had to go through Samaria. Jesus goes out of his way. And the only reason Scripture gives us for that, it doesn't give us another reason why he's in Samaria. The only one it gives us is that he had to meet this woman. He goes out of her way, out of his way to meet with her. Not only does he do that geographically, which we just talked about, he also crosses pretty key cultural boundaries. She was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. I was going to make a sports analogy right there, but I thought maybe it wouldn't play it out. Ohio. When I was in college, the Ohio State fans and the Michigan fans, that was pretty much like Samaritans and Jews. You didn't like cross, and they were all in my school, and I used to laugh at them all the time. I don't know exactly what it would be here. Oregon State, Washington State. Anyway, it's that kind of thing, right? So you have Samaritans and you have Jews, and never shall they cross, right? They do not go together. She was a woman, and even more than that, we know she's sort of an outcast woman of questionable background. And he was a man. These are significant things in their time. You don't, as a rabbi or a teacher, speak to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman, let alone when you're by yourself, let alone if she's got questionable background. This would have been a huge problem. And yet Christ crosses all of these things, and Scripture says he has to go there. He has to talk with her. And it's almost like Jesus misses it. Do you see who points out the boundaries to Jesus? It's the woman. He doesn't seem to even notice. And she says, wait a minute. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Should you really be talking to me? Let me give you some thoughts from that for application, I think, for our life. The first one is this, is that Jesus, I think, is passionate about you. I think he will go out of his way to meet with you. You're that important to him. He didn't have to go through Samaria, at least not literally, but he had to go through Samaria so that he might have this chance to meet with someone far from him. I'm not sure that Jesus knew that this exact meeting would happen. I'm not sure he knew for certain it would be this woman, but he definitely knew that in Samaria were a group of people who needed to encounter him, who needed to hear about this living water that he offers. People in search of life's biggest questions, whether it's meaning or purpose or hope. And as he went, he found this woman, and her life was changed because of this encounter. Even more, I think there's nothing in your life that can keep Jesus from wanting to be with you. Maybe he won't be, but his desire is always to be close. There's no sin in your life that can keep him from you. He's not shocked by the things in your life that you're ashamed of. He wants to redeem them. He wants to restore you, give you new purpose and meaning. There's a great illustration that kind of floated around the internet from time to time. And it's from Matt Chandler, who's the pastor of the Village Church in Texas. I think the ladies did a Bible study of his a little while ago. It's from when he was just finishing college. It ties kind of right into this story. He was just finishing college, and it was one of his last classes, and this mid to late 20-year-old lady showed up, and it was her first year in college. So she had a kid, she was single, and she was going back to school to try to learn a new career and be able to earn enough income to support her family and kind of doing that whole going back to school late thing, which is challenging. I met a few of those people when I was in school too. It's not easy to put yourself in that role and to go back to college. So Matt and some of his friends sort of befriended this lady, and they tried to love on her and help her. She had no religious background whatsoever. She had she'd never been to church. She'd never heard about Jesus. She just kind of lived her life. And so Matt and his friends came alongside of this lady, and they would watch, you know, her kid if she needed to go somewhere, and they would help her if she needed a ride. And they found out in the course of all this that she was actually in the middle of an affair with a married guy, and so they were trying to help with that, and how do we give you wisdom in the midst of this and still, you know, help you and love you and tell you about Christ? So this carries on for a while, and they're continuing to try to love on her and help her, this group of friends. And finally, one of the friends is going to be, he's a music guy, and he's going to go to a church. He kind of travels around and either leads worship or plays or something. So he's going to be at this church service playing music. And so Matt talks to this girl in class and says, hey, my friend, and he doesn't know how else to put it, so he just says, he's kind of going to be playing a concert, and I'd love for you to come, basically to try to get her to come to church with him. And she says, okay, like, yeah, I can go listen to some music. So she comes, and she comes to the service, and she listens, and she, probably everybody's singing, and she apparently enjoyed that part. And then it gets to the message, and the pastor stands up, or the whoever it was that was speaking, I'm not sure if it was a church service or more something special, and he just stands up and says, I want to talk tonight about sex. And Matt says, at that moment, he's like, oh no. I mean, have you ever invited someone to church and then been like, what is Nate going to preach about this week? What stories are you going to tell? Because don't tell any weird ones, right? And so he's worked now with, I mean, they've been loving on this lady for a while, and they've worked really hard to get this woman who knows nothing about Jesus to come to the service, and now this is what the guy's going to talk about, and he's a little terrified. And as he tells the story, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but he basically says the next 30 minutes were the worst experience of his life ever on the biblical foundations and purpose for sex that he's ever heard. I wasn't there. I don't know how bad it was. But the main illustration the speaker used in the course of that night was this. He started at the beginning of the message with a rose, a really nice new red rose, and he handed it to the first person in the audience right here. About 1,000 people, he said, in the room. And he took this and he said, I want you to look at the rose. I want you to smell it. And I want you to get a feel for it. And I really want you to understand how beautiful it is. And so, and pass it around. And so for the whole time he's speaking then, for the next 25 minutes or so, 30 minutes, they're handing the rose all the way around this room. And everybody's smelling it and looking at it. And what is it that he wants us to find out about this thing? At the very end of his message is sort of the climax of his message. As he says, now where's the rose at? Where's it at? I want somebody to bring it to me. So this, you know, kid comes from all the way in the back of the sanctuary, brings up the rose. And Matt, what he says is that it's all kind of jacked up now, was his word. It's broken. Some of the petals have fallen off because probably some of the kids, you know, sitting in the pews have pulled a couple so they can take them home. All sorts of things have happened to this rose now, right? And the man in his crescendo to this whole message about purity and holds up the rose and just says, who wants this now? Who wants this now that it's messed up? Who wants this rose now that it's jacked up? And Matt says he's sitting there next to this woman who he has been trying for so long to show the love of Jesus. And he says it takes everything in him to not just get up in that big of a room and yell, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants the rose. The Samaritan woman is the rose, right? I mean, this is a woman with a jacked up past. And she has made mistake after mistake. And she encounters Jesus having no idea what's going to happen in that encounter. And she comes with all of her brokenness. And Jesus says, I want that. I want to offer you something that you never thought you could have. Something that's good news for you. Something that will restore you. Something that will fix and use your brokenness for my glory. That's the gospel. God is passionate about reaching us in our sin. He came down, Scripture says, to take our sin on him that we might become the righteousness of God in exchange. What a deal. God will do anything possible, I believe, to connect with you. He's passionate about you. He loves you. He doesn't force himself on us, but he has done and will do everything he can to connect with you. That's good news for us. The first thing I think we learn from the story is that Jesus is passionate about you, about relationship with you. The second thing is that Jesus, I think, perfectly balances grace and truth in this story. And I think he does that always when he comes to us. John 1 even says that's kind of what he was. It says that when he came from the Father, he was full of grace and truth. Maybe you get what I mean when I say that, that Jesus comes to her first and he offers a lot of things to her that she doesn't deserve. These things are grace, his kindness, his salvation, his hope, his healing, his restoration, his righteousness, things that she does not deserve. And he does that for us. That is grace that is given freely. But he also comes with truth in the passage. He doesn't avoid the sin. He doesn't dodge the truth about sort of her shady life history. He specifically talks about it. I feel like one of the ways in your life you might know that God is speaking to you is you'll both feel like you've experienced the most undeserved, unexpected grace you've ever known. And you'll also potentially be cut to the heart about things in your life that need transformed. It will not let you off the hook, and it will let you off the hook. It is both grace and it is truth. You can't get away in Scripture with just feeling happy and full of grace and never addressing heart issues, and you can't get away with just behavior modification. You have to receive the living water. With Jesus, it's not just the grace for salvation and forgiveness. It's also the truth about the sin and selfishness and pride in your life. I think if you were having coffee with Jesus, that conversation would be seasoned with both grace and with truth. And some of those comments would feel like an unexpected gift that you could never repay or deserve. And some of them would cut to the heart of the selfishness and the pride in your life. Jesus comes not only because he passionately cares, but he brings grace and truth to her life. Third, I think when you really meet with Jesus like the woman did, you're going to want to tell people about it. Something we learn from this interaction with Jesus is that when you have a conversation with him, really have a good interaction with Christ, when you've encountered grace and truth, you walk away from that going, I got to tell someone. There is someone that needs to know this. Look what happens for the woman in verse 28 and 29. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Remember her history? She's at the well because she doesn't want to see people. She does not want to encounter the people of the village. She has come to the well to avoid them. And in this moment with what happens with Jesus, she goes back to those same people because she wants to talk to them. She wants to tell them what's happened in her life. She has to explain her story. She leaves the water jar. She doesn't even take it back with her. I imagine these moments in her life, this baggage she brought, I imagine that became her testimony. I imagine it became her testimony of things that God did for her, redeemed her from, and offered her a new kind of living water, Christ says. So what's your story? How has God redeemed it? And how are you sharing that with others? So they too can find Christ and the life he offers. If we were having coffee this morning with Jesus, I think if we looked at this interaction with the woman, we could be assured, I believe, that he would want to be in that meeting. In fact, if he knew you were having coffee at a coffee shop like me and working on my sermon, he might just drop in and say, hey, I've been looking to meet with you. I think it's time we talked. I think he'd, in that conversation, he'd come to you with grace, and a kind of grace that we never experience anywhere else in the world, but also with truth. He would confront the hard realities of our life while also providing his grace to overcome them, to leave them behind and to move on in the new life he offers. And then I think after that interaction, if it had happened to us, we'd be compelled to go talk to someone about it. Have you met with him lately? Has he dropped by your well and said hello? Who have you talked to about it? It's my prayer that this happens for us, not just when we come to him the first time, but that there's times in our life when he just drops in and says, hey, I think we need to talk again. Has that been recently for you? Who do you need to tell about it? Let's pray. As we pray, I want to encourage, maybe for you there's never been a moment where you have encountered Christ by the well, where he has come to you and said, I offer a water that you know nothing about, that quenches your search for significance, your search for value, your search for satisfaction at a deeper level than you can ever experience. In fact, it's what you were created to experience. Maybe that first conversation with Christ has never happened. If that's the case for you, there's no better time than today. I encourage you, if that's you, just to pray this first prayer as we all have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, just like this woman at the well, I come with baggage. I have mistakes, I have hurt, I have all sorts of things in my past. But God, I see that you offer forgiveness for all of that. and you offer me new life, and I receive that. Thank you, Jesus, for offering it to me. God, help me to live my life for you from this day on. If you prayed that prayer, I just want to encourage you, please come let me know after service. I want to make sure you have the tools you need to continue to grow in your walk with God. For the rest of us, let's continue in prayer. Father, this passage, even as someone who has followed Christ for a long time, reminds me that there are points in my life that you just drop in and you stick your finger on something and you do it in a way that makes me go, that is the most gracious thing I've ever experienced, that you would love me through this thing, that despite what I've done, God, your grace is bigger than it, and to say, I got to do something. I have to surrender this. This has to change. So for each of us this morning, God, as we think of this interaction with this woman and the way you bring to our life both an equal measure of grace and truth and a desire to be with us, to want to have that conversation, will you allow us to experience you in that way? Maybe it's just been a long time and we need to actually set up at a time with you. Will you help us to do that? And as you speak to us, will you soften and speak to our hearts that we might fully receive what it is that you have to say? And then let us go proclaiming joyfully, not because we feel obligated, not because we feel like someone's looking over our shoulder, but just because we are excited and relieved and overjoyed at all that you have done, that we want to share it. Just like this woman did to a whole community who she had so long avoided. Make us that way, Father. Let our hearts be turned to you in that way. We go to proclaim your kingdom and to be your church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray today. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.